we're going to look at a video that really sets up this picture of vision today. Carl Satterwhite is someone I've been fortunate to get to know recently, and Carl Satterwhite is a very successful entrepreneur, runs a multi-million dollar business in the corporate furniture space. And Carl has a great idea around how vision connects to his work, but I love to hear him talk about how he's getting excited about the vision God has given to Crossroads. So as we take up the offering, we're going to take a look at Carl's story. Let's watch this together.
My wife and I left Procter & Gamble, having both worked there. Starting a business is really what God had me to do. And it was really kind of seeing on the landscape that the work I was doing was being outsourced. So I had to make a decision on either staying with an outsourced company and trying to find a way to fit with that, or taking the leap of faith and believing that I really worked for God and not worked for money, and that God would take care of my family. So for us, really, it was about leveraging our background in corporate furniture. So we provide corporate furniture across North America to Fortune 500 companies. So for us, the first area of success was making payroll. You know, hooray, we were able to do that. But then once you start seeing employees buying cars, sending kids to college, buying homes, you realize that is a level of accountability that comes with being an entrepreneur, and that God has sustained us and allowed us to let other people realize their dreams as working for us. And that was the real joy and success of being an entrepreneur, was really watching people trust in your vision, that you would bring the provision that they would be allowed to go ahead and make financial decisions for their own families. God showed me through this company that coming out of the riots and one of the worst financial times in the country's history, a minority company could still grow, and we could still hire people, and we could still pay taxes, and we still could create wealth for us and our community. So, you know, I've been proven beyond anything I could imagine that God is good all the time. So those who understand where their bent is, be that service, be that business, be that evangelism, be that teaching, be that watching kids, or be that parking cars in a parking lot, everybody's working their measure. Once we really have pioneers and settlers working together and everybody gets the vision and understands that their role is important, no matter how small it may look to them, that if we come together and collectively push on the rock of work, that we can really change this place. And I believe it's starting to happen. I think it's happening just a little every time people see Go Cincinnati. I think it's happening just a little when people see Strong Challenge, just a little when they see the work that is happening in India and South Africa. I think it's happening just a little at a time. And slowly we're going to come together, and we're going to bring all the pioneers and settlers together, and we're going to say, this is going to be a different place because of us.
Good stuff. Good stuff, man. I've gotten to know Carl over the last few months, and what a really, really good dude. And it's interesting and interact with him. It just opened my eyes as well to how many people we have in the entrepreneurial community here at Crossroads. We've been looking in this series at how you're an entrepreneur if you're starting a new character quality. You're an entrepreneur if you're starting a new family, if you're starting a new friendship. But the term entrepreneur as it relates to the businesses, it's just been exploding around here. And actually, people have been noticing that Crossroads has something to offer the wider entrepreneurial community in Cincinnati. A few weeks ago, I was being interviewed as a part of an article here with the Inquirer about how entrepreneurs are attracted to Crossroads and some of the things that we're doing to foster that. And I was expecting this article to be buried someplace in the business section. I get up from my morning ritual and I go out, get my paper, I pick it up, I look at the front page, and I'm going, oh my goodness, you gotta be kidding me. Crazy. Crazy. Why is it that God is doing so many unique things here and so many folks who are in the entrepreneurial sector are drawn to this place? Today, I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to give you some insights as to why that is. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would just help me to have fun today. I am having fun. Anytime I get to talk about what you're doing in your people, it is a good day for me. So use me however you see fit and help me to be clear and compelling. I pray these things according to your name, Jesus. Amen. So for 17 years, Crossroads has had a mission. We've been doing the same thing, different modes, But the same core thing, we connect seekers to a community of growing Christ followers who are changing the world. There's three segments of that. The first is connecting. We connect seekers. This is people who are outside the normal rhythms of attending at a church, people who are outside of any understanding of what differentiates Jesus from Buddha. And in fact, in our city today, that percentage of people is increasing, getting higher and higher and higher. This weekend, about 30% of Cincinnatians will be connected with the local church. 70% don't see there's anything relevant, anything important that's being talked about, discussed, or sensed inside of a church. This is a problem. This is a real problem. So what we try to do is we try to connect seekers with the community of growing Christ followers, people who say, I understand that Jesus has died for me, he's come for me, he's given me an understanding of peace that transcends all understanding, he gives me a sense of purpose, and they're growing, we're growing. And when you put those two groups of people together in normal settings, both of those groups grow and the world becomes a better place where we have a more explosive team to change the world. This is why we're doing crazy things all across the globe and most importantly here in our own city. Now, this idea of doing some new things to make all this happen actually comes from God himself. We looked the very first week at all the new things that God does in the scriptures. And we see Jesus doing new things all the time. People don't understand entrepreneurs. And many people didn't understand Jesus. This is seen in one of the more unique stories of his life in the book of Mark, chapter 3. Let's read it. Again, he entered the synagogue. That's like saying he entered the local church. They go to synagogue. Some people go to church. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved in their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. It's a really fascinating insight in the ministry of Jesus and how when he would do new things, people wouldn't understand it. Today, I want to help you understand Crossroads a bit because we're doing new things. We're taking cues from Jesus on how to go about doing life, doing ministry, and oftentimes we don't understand it, just like people didn't understand what Jesus was doing, and actually were violently opposed to it. Jesus saw things that people didn't see. He sees this guy who has a withered hand, and we get the picture that this guy in the withered hand who's doing his little spiritual weekly rigmarole, everybody has seen this withered hand, and apparently no one's really been bothered by it. We don't get any sense that anybody else has compassion for this guy. But Jesus sees him. He has compassion for him. He gets up. He starts to walk toward the man with the withered hand. Now, this starts to send off bells and whistles for people, as we're going to see in a moment. But why does Jesus actually move towards him? Because he sees what other people but don't see. He sees a problem. He sees a problem. Or it could also be called as an opportunity. And here in our church, we're the same way. We see problems and opportunities. I wasn't sure whether to make this point a problem or an opportunity. The guy with the withered hand, it's a problem because he's not functional. It's a problem, but it's also an opportunity because God's power is going to be put on display. And we're going to see something about the character of God through it. I mean, entrepreneurs are this way all the time. They're able to turn problems and make them opportunities. A classic example from our time is Steve Jobs, who has massive problems in the music industry, in the music listening industry. I mean, we forget about this. If you wanted a piece of music and you wanted to get it legally, you had to get in your car, drive, or walk someplace and buy some product. We had artists who were losing all kinds of money because people were ripping them off and just ripping CDs and bootlegging things. You had the recording industry that was losing money and all this stuff. There were problems. Steve Jobs said, what if I pull all these things together, the software, all the delivery systems of the artists and the entertainment industry, and create hardware, software, hardware, and the major parties, put them all together into the iPod and iTunes. It was a major problem, but bam, instantaneous opportunity. We can all get instantaneous music at a relatively cheap price. Artists get paid, and things are taken advantage of. This is what entrepreneurs do. When other people are getting bothered by something or getting hard-hearted about it, entrepreneurs go, people are getting hard-hearted about this guy with a withered hand. Are you hard-hearted about the 70% of Cincinnatians who would never be drawn to the ministry of a local church? Does that bother you? Bothers me. It bothers me. It bothered Jesus that this guy had the issue that he had, and that's why he goes over to put his hand on him and pray for him. Now, while he does this, he is breaking a rule, and that is, for some weird people, they thought that this was somehow breaking the Sabbath, that this was coming against the normal things that you should do on the Sabbath. Jesus, and we also, we break rules. We break rules. Now, Jesus doesn't break the kind of rules, and we don't break the kind of rules that are absolute rules that are in the Scriptures, Ten Commandment kind of rules. We break the kind of rules that are the assumption and layering on of oughtas, the endless layering on of oughtas that happens with religious folks. And see, Jesus knew that he wanted to keep the Sabbath holy, but there were all these new rules that all these hyper-religious people had put on the Sabbath. Like, you can't even walk from one place to another. Even things about serving, you can't serve somebody else, because that looks like work. So to serve somebody and give God glory by serving somebody on a day off, they saw that as bad. And Jesus, when he goes over to lay hands on and work, do a work of healing on this guy, he can sense the climate and the crowd getting real stiff and prickly. And this is where he flashes angry eyes at him. You liked that, didn't you? Flashes angry eyes. One of the times we see Jesus getting angry. When somebody isn't open to innovative ways to bless somebody who is seeking, Jesus gets angry. He gets angry. And he goes on and he heals the man, but he breaks their rules because they had all these rules that weren't in the Scriptures. William Hendrickson, a commentator on the book of Mark, says this. What was happening, as recorded here in Mark 3, was that the Pharisees were esteeming man-made ritualism above God-ordained concern about a man's welfare. We have in America today man-made ritualism about what a church should look like. I don't see it anywhere in the Scriptures. Man-made ritualism about what should actually take place in a worship service, if you have one. I don't see any of that anybody. We have man-made ritualism about who can serve, who shouldn't serve. And if you haven't figured out by now, Crossroads, we break rules. We break rules. In fact, in your life, if you want anything to get done, if you want to take any new traction, you're going to have to be ready to break rules. I'm not talking about Ten Commandment rules, the rules that are from God and are absolutely essential. I'm talking about the expectations that everybody else has of what you can and can't do that God doesn't agree with. Here at Crossroads, we will do anything short of sin to fulfill our mission, anything. If the Scriptures doesn't say you can't do it, we will do it. We break all sorts of, let me show you some of the rules that we break. And some people, they'll say, well, Crossroads contemporary, traditional, like as if there's just organs and hymns or if there's drums and guitars. And people think, well, there's drums and guitars, then I should be able to come and write, I'm going to stand and there's going to be kind of great worship music for 30 minutes. And they come and we'll find out that some days we'll have 10 minutes, some days 15, some days none. And they get really bothered by that. I think they don't understand, there's nowhere in the Bible at all where God says stand for 30 minutes and sing. Nowhere at all. In fact, I generally don't like to do that. And I know for sure my seeking friends, first time in a service, definitely cannot do that. So we break that rule. Where's that rule? Rule isn't there at all. People ask me sometimes, well, how many pastors do you have on staff at Crossroads? I'm always struck by it. Like, I don't think in those categories. What do you mean? And what they're trying to say is, how many people have gone to seminary or been ordained? How many people have fulfilled the religious rules and are actually legitimate? Maybe one, maybe me, although I think my credentials lapse and I'm even illegitimate right now. But where do we get these rules that doing something like that qualifies you to serve communion? Where do we get the idea that doing that qualifies you to do baptism or to sit and speak? Where is that? That's a religious man-made rule that Jesus knows nothing about, and we break those rules. Sometimes I get emails saying, hey, did you hear so-and-so is going on one of your mission trips? And I go, I don't know them, but what's the big deal? Well, they really are not a Christian. Good, great. Fine. Maybe they'll meet God, or maybe God will use them anyway in the midst of serving and building something. See, the unofficial rules are the only people who can go on trips have to have all their beliefs right and no destructive habits. We break all those rules. media that we use here. We use media here that you would connect with in your normal life. In fact, in a moment, I'm going to show a beer commercial. I'm going to show a beer commercial, and you're going to like it. Yes, you are. We say, why not? Why not? I'm just telling you, we break rules. If you're trying to get us to have an understandable experience that fits into predictable patterns, it won't work. We broke rules and we decided, let's start different sites of crossroads. See, Jesus broke rules when the divine came down to earth. Jesus went multi-site. He existed, pre-existent, before heaven, before earth ever was. He came down, took on flesh, and came into our neighborhood. When Crossroads starts a different site, we emulate Jesus breaking the rules because all the gods, all spiritual thoughts said, no, spiritual matter is never to take on physical flesh. It just isn't there at all. He broke the rules. God broke the rules when that happened. And so we follow his example when we go to another area of the region and start a campus of Crossroads. And people say, you can't do that. That's breaking the rules. Because here's what the rules look like. If your church is getting bigger and bigger, you're supposed to get a bigger building, or if it gets really, really big, then go ahead and relocate. And we have people saying, maybe you ought to buy the Coliseum. Laugh. There was discussion about it. We would fill that every week right now if we did that. Maybe we should go. Or you, what you do is you say, well, let's like start separate churches, just send groups of people out and let them do their own thing. So you have isolated, self-operating churches. And we said, we need a cohesive vision. So we said, what if we start different sites that are all equal to each other? We have the same teaching most weekends, so there's common vision, and we're a unified body. And people say, yeah, well, you can't do that. People thought, oh, that's imperialistic, that's prideful, the people won't watch a screen. Of course, you're watching one right now. Interesting, when I did that whole thing of, everyone laughed. If you weren't walking, looking at a screen, you would not have laughed at that. You look at a screen right now. It works. We broke the rules. We said, no, we're going to do this. And gosh, the fruit has been crazy ridiculous. This is a screenshot of what it looks like in Florence with the screen in the center, whoever's speaking in the side. So people can actually come up front to meet the speaker afterwards. We're not trying to be deceptive. We're just trying to have a healthy experience. All these things, when we break the rules, when Jesus broke the rules, it worked. He healed a guy. And as we break these rules, friends, it's working. It works. We all have the fruit in our lives to show that it actually works. One of my favorite, more recent stories was last week, a friend of mine was walking out of the campus where he attends, and he heard someone behind him say, oh, they're on a cell phone, and here's exactly what the conversation went like. Guess where I am? I'm at church. No, really. And I actually understood everything that was going on. I think they do this every week. And I'm coming back again, I can tell you that right now. That's amazing. That's exact quotes. That's awesome. Number three, what Jesus does, he has a mission that is totally consuming, and we have a mission that is totally consuming. Our mission is to not fill up a room. Our mission is not to make payroll. Our mission is not to get in the Inquirer. Our mission is not to become a legitimate organization. Our mission is not to mirror society's values. Our mission is to go to a hurting world the same way Jesus came to us and bring people into a saving relationship with the Creator that wants nothing more than restoration and redemption and fullness and freedom. And Jesus wasn't thinking about how does he make this sustainable. If you're thinking about how to make things sustainable, you might not be in the entrepreneurial mode. You might be in the management mode. Jesus was all, he consumed himself by going to a cross. He didn't sustain himself. He went to a cross and died. That broke the rules. God dies? Yes, he broke the rules by going to a cross, all consuming. And here, we will never stop until every person in Cincinnati is restored with their Creator. Never. We will never stop until every issue that's broken in our city, where every person who is hopeless in poverty, every person who's broken in their marriage has an opportunity to connect with God and find full healing and redemption. And we get this idea from Jesus, who walked, who ran to the person who was hurting. My favorite piece of art recently that illustrated a character quality of Jesus and of us is this. Anytime art moves us, it's because the character of God is contained in that art. The story of God or the gospel is there. That's the gospel right there. These friends voluntarily lowered themselves to be identifiable, to be able to relate with their friend. That's what God does. He voluntarily lowers himself on our level, puts skin on so we can understand who he is and what his character is. And so churches going about and trying to puff themselves up and trying to seem out there and trying to seem extreme and trying to be like a, isn't the heart of God at all, at all. We willfully lower ourselves to be normal people and be with our friends using the jargon, the art, the sayings of the day to do the one thing that never changes, and that is the understanding of the character of Jesus that does for us what no one can do in and of their own power. It's the gospel. So as we've been going to different sites, Oakley was the first, actually Hyde Park was the first site, then we moved to Oakley. So Oakley the first site, then Mason the second site, Florence the third site. These are not expansion strategies. This is the gospel manifesting itself, the way we see God operating. And we're seeing people having real life change, such as Lee and Mason. Let's check her out.
First people to invite me to Crossroads were Joel and Angie Ash. We've raised kids together. We have spent most weekends together. They would just invite us to things like the Super Bowl service, and there were a couple other services that they would ask us to come to, and we would go. I sort of just showed up here one day on my own accord. Came, kind of settled in. I didn't really even like tell my friends I was here. I just sort of sat in the back and just sort of took it in. And the very next week, the Heavyweights started, which was the perfect series for me to actually start getting serious about coming consistently on, because those were a lot of the like questions and issues that I was skeptical about before. Anytime I'd sort of like through my childhood approached anything Christian, I was just like turned off by it immediately. And this is the first place where I felt like, okay, it actually is okay to like not be 100% on board right away with all of this. Like this is somewhere I can come and explore. I was baptized in November, and even on that day, I mean, I walked into service knowing there were going to be baptisms. I know not everybody knew that, and I had zero intention of being baptized that day. The biggest change in me is I'm approaching everything I'm hearing now not with, like, criticism and, like, how do I argue against this? I am approaching it now with a much softer heart and just, you know, open-minded, and things are making sense now, and that's the big difference. If it wasn't the day I got baptized, it was soon after, and I don't know which one of them wrote my name on the wall, but they told me that, oh, and by the way, when we painted the auditorium at Mason Middle School, we were all asked to, like, write someone's name on the wall as a prayer, and your name's in there. No idea they'd done that, never told me. Until, like, I guess it was safe to tell me, like, haha, we won. At the groundbreaking, my kids and I walked over, and I chose to write my husband's name on the wall. I also wrote my parents' name on the wall. For my parents, I just sort of wrote their name as I was just praying for peace for them in general in their golden years, and for Matt to experience a softened heart like I did.
It's not about buildings. It's not about numbers. It's about real people who have a real life change. That's the only reason why we break rules. That's the only reason why we are consumed. We are consumed with that vision. It's the only reason why we see that that's not a problem, that's an opportunity. I want to introduce you today to people who are helping the different campuses that Crossroads has to reproduce story like Lee's. Let's welcome up the different campus pastors of Crossroads, Chuck Mingo, Mark Stetcher, Terry Phillips. Yes. Man.
Outstanding. Real quickly, both of those folks you saw in the videos, Lee and Carl, are up in Mason. And folks in Florence, folks in Mason, folks here, there is nothing more exciting than seeing this vision come to life and seeing life change all over because of faithfulness.
That's right.
2 weeks, we'll have our 5th-year anniversary. And because of you game changers especially, I want to call you out, we're going to have a new building in about a year and a couple months. So awesome job. Excellent. Thank you.
You're never excited. You're always,
I know, Mark. Tell us how you really feel.
Did you have some Red Bull before you came up here? Jeez. What kind of new things are happening? You're a good man. What kind of new things are happening at the site? So actually, before I go there, who wants to take a crack at describing what a campus pastor does?
Good question. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. Campus pastors, our role is to serve and equip our teams to play out this mission that we're talking about. Yeah. And so that is what we try to do. We're supposed to think entrepreneurially, try new things, but most of all, equip our teams to be effective at connecting seekers to a community of growing Christ followers who are changing the world.
So all the day-to-day ministry needs that happen there, you either make sure they get they done yourself or you have somebody else do it.
Yes.
And does that include putting white streaks in people's hair?
Oh, come on. Yes.
How many people look at his hair going, what is going on with the hair? Just honest show of hands.
Just Brian.
I was the only one.
Leave him alone.
Oh, all right.
And it is au natural. This is like it used to just be here. It's now invaded after kid number two.
Skunk man.
Yes.
That's good.
Pepe Le Pew.
He was calling him Pepe earlier.
I will now say everything in the French accent for you, Brian.
That's old Bugs Bunny.
Well, the other thing we do is we really try to engage the community around us, the education systems, the schools that we're with, the government, the other business players, other churches, and it's a real privilege.
So what kind of new things is God doing in your campuses right now?
Well, the first word of our mission is the word connecting. And if I can ask you guys to do one thing, it's connect. And that starts with prayer, praying for people. When you're writing those names up on that wall, there's nothing better than to say, God, I just ask for you to touch these people. And it is happening all over up in Mason. The coolest thing is actually the next step of connecting, and that's inviting. We are inviting like mad, very intentionally. And our attendance, not that numbers are the measure, but those life change stories only happen if we pray and ask our friends to come in. We are we're kind of exploding. We're 20-35% up over the summer, and summer is historically a really flat time. So God is really, really helping
it's
folks.
It's interesting that
invite.
The longer someone is at Crossroads, and not only that, the longer someone's in a relationship with Christ, generally, the less engaged they are in lives that have different values in theirs, the less few people that they actually invite. That's a problem we ought to look at.
Yep. It is. And actually, Mark, I mean, you talked about the numbers, and we don't shy away from those numbers because each of those are lives. Yep. And those are families that are impacted. And you're right with the invitation piece. It's so true that, you know, I'm sure if we did a show of hands in here, there's a lot of people. You're in a seat today because somebody invited you. Somebody told you about a place where they were experiencing God and you came. And I think about a guy in our Oakley campus, DJ Halavchek, is a guy in that situation. It's a guy who grew up in a family, had some religious background in his family, but he really had walked away from God. He had walked away from that. And part of the reason is because he thought he had to earn a relationship with God. That's how he kind of grew up. And because of that kind of I got to earn it mentality, it led him to places of really trying to be independent in every area of his life. And he was pretty isolated several years ago on a kind of tough spot. And there was a guy named Joe who said, hey, you need a place to stay. I'd love for you to come and stay with me for less rent than you'd have to pay elsewhere. And Joe was a guy that had come to Crossroads Oakley and said, I'd love for you to come with me. And DJ kind of denied that invitation for a while. But one day he came, and like many of you, sat in a dark seat with a warm cup of coffee and heard a message that caused him to realize, you know what, Jesus has done something for me. I don't have to earn it. And his life began to change. And really the thing that changed him was community, people coming around him and being in a relationship. We have a picture of DJ in community. I look at this, and it's no wonder he continued to come across.
Wait a minute.
It's like Chick Fest.
He's very happy. He's very happy in that picture
with
the
community. All the single guys are loving this.
That's right. That's exactly right. I'm sure that made him come back a second time. And after that, he got into other community. And this is a guy today who actually is part of our New to Crossroads team, the blue shirt folks who greet you when you come in. He's extending that invitation to other people because his life was changed. He would tell you, Jesus is a fire that's burning inside of him now. And there are things in his life that Jesus has taken out of his life. And there are things Jesus is putting back. And it happened because somebody invited him.
Yeah. Man, I am inspired by somebody like Joe who says, I'm going to think intentionally, I'm going to think creatively about the resources I have. And I also want to say, we are thankful in Florence that there are folks in Mason, there are folks in Oakley who've allowed us to have an amazing campus. And so we're thinking, how do we use this effectively? Right now, our building often sits empty Monday through Friday, and we are excited starting October 15th, starting with the journey. Our building is going to be open Tuesdays, Thursdays and Saturdays from morning to late evening for people to be able to use the facility, get coffee, wireless internet, invite their friends, and have a place of community. So super excited about that.
Yeah, that's going to be great.
Yes.
It reminds me of something I didn't mention earlier. You'd think if you have a building, you just will just open it up. No, it is incredibly labor intensive to do that. Yes. And that's why we have that open house today. What happens around here is incredibly labor. In fact, at our campus, 1,300 volunteers every single week. Yes. And to be able to do that, those are volunteers that make the atrium open at Oakley. And so we just want to invite people to come to the open house today. We would love for you to just look at some of the ways that you can get engaged. Anyway, you're talking about the open atrium.
Yeah, you know, we just know that when people have opportunities to invite, we hear stories like a guy named Ben that I talked with this week. And Ben grew up with a really tough childhood, had a parent that was an alcoholic. I mean, one of the quick things he told me was he used to ride in the trunk of his car when his mom was driving because he was afraid to see where they were going. And this is a guy that had a lot of questions about God and went to different churches, but for the first time at Crossroads, understood what was going on and then got connected in a journey group, started asking questions in a safe environment, and the first time just believed that God wanted to have a relationship with them. Got engaged and started serving, and then one of the coolest things, in November last year, he was at a service where we were having baptisms, and he knew going in, I am not going to do this. And then for one of the first times, he just said, I felt God saying, this is the time. And so he was the best dressed guy because he was not planning on doing it. He had like a really nice shirt on.
It's always the human sponge. The best dressed always soaks
it,
up the most
water. It is layered. You know, he was not planning on this. And so he went and he got baptized. And I love his honesty in saying, you know what, I don't have all the answers now. But man, he just says, I have hope. He's like, man, most days are great days because he knows there's a God that is with him and for him. Right. So good.
Because of these exciting stories, it's why we're excited to continue to do new things and do new sites. I mean, this is not just something that we do on the side. This is central to what God is doing through our ministry and what he wants to have happen. And we're excited today to announce that we're about ready to start our fourth site. It's gonna be called Crossroads West Side. Crossroads West Side. Yes. This is we just closed on a piece of property, and this is what it looks like. It's the old Three Rivers Middle School, 32 acres, football fields, baseball fields, tennis courts. We were able to pay cash since we had cash on hand of $900,000.
Crossroads
to buy this facility.
Sports complex. Man.
Could be a retreat facility at some point. It's got nature preserve around it. It's got an auditorium that we're going to use pretty much as is, 400-seat auditorium. This is looks like our original auditorium we started in Oakley. It's called Old School. And we're really excited about this, being able to go all the way to the scary place on the other side of 75.
We love you, West Side.
Yes, we are.
Come on.
Some of us in here are from the West Side. We're pioneers. We come over here to the East Side. But you know, you have friends that may come once or twice a year, but we need a presence that's there. So that's happening. You're pretty excited about the West Side. You told earlier.
I'm excited because for the last year, Florence has been getting like toothless, shoeless jokes. It's all coming to the West Side, so get ready. No. We love you. We love you, West Side.
I'll defend you.
Well, we also want to introduce the campus pastor for Crossroads West Side. Please welcome Greg McElfresh.
Yes.
Yeah.
Greg, where are you?
Greg.
One of the things that you might have noticed is that I'm now back in the hyper majority.
You're very happy.
Yes, we've got three white people now.
That's
because
right.
I was like, it was.
You were close, Terry.
We were very close. We were getting close to tip. I'm like, All right, back to my comfort zone. All right, good. So, Greg, tell us a little bit.
That's breaking the rules. Racial humor.
Racial humor works right. Every time, yes.
That's right.
Tell us a little about why you're excited about this.
Yeah, man, I am excited. Before this, I was a producer here in Oakley, and so I would coach guest speakers. And the first thing out the gate, I say, hey, if you have a pretty family, you got to show them. So I'll start with that. This package deal includes me and my wife and our two girls, and we believe so much that God is on the west side, that he's going to use this place over there, that we're headed to the new frontier. We're packing up, and we'll be moving over there. But, man, the main thing for me is that this place has changed my life to the core. I grew up in a church that was much like Brian was talking about earlier, where it was like some of these rules, I'm not sure where these are coming from, and when I leave this place, I don't necessarily feel good. I feel guilt, I feel shame, and someone said, man, you should check out Crossroads. So 10 years ago, walked into a Super Bowl service, and I feel like for the first time, I was like, man, who is this God, and which God have I been believing? Because this God seems to say to me, hey, all those rules, I know you would never be able to keep them. That's why I sent my son to die for you and set you free. And I said, hey, I'm in. I'm into this thing. So ever since, I mean, I've been on a ride that involved being free of fear. I was riddled with fear and anxiety and was able to leave my job in a time when it was hard to even find one. Came here and worked for free for a year and a half, and then became...
Days. You were worth your hire at that point. Like, yeah, your production matched what you were worth. That was good.
That's right. That's right. So, man, if I get to be a part of what God is going to do on the west side through the thing that changed my life, I'm in. I'm in. Sweet.
So if someone's sitting here right now and they're thinking, oh, maybe I'll look into being part of that, how can they find out more?
Well, the first thing I would say, which might not seem that intuitive, is go to the open house and start serving now. Because, you know, in 5 or 6 months, hopefully, we're going to need to hit the ground running. And so no better time to start than right now. And the second thing is, we don't just want to assume that if you live way over there that you're going to be interested in this thing. So go to crossroads.net/westside. Let us know that you want to be in on all the updates and the stuff that happens as we roll this thing out.
Yeah. And I just want to encourage folks in that vein to be pioneers. You know, when we launched Florence over a year ago now, there were about 1,000 people who left the Oakley campus to be a part of that launch. Leaders, people who understood how Kids Club worked, who understood how First Impressions worked. And I just say, if you are a person who knows, my friends on the west side where I live, those are people that are probably not going to drive over here, but I can be a part of something. I just want to encourage, we celebrate people leaving Oakley to be a part of pioneering things God is doing in other parts. This is one team up here. And I just get excited about that. So I would encourage you to go to the open house and to sign up for the interest list if you can be a part of the pioneering group that's going to go on the west side. So we're
maybe
excited
to start serving in Oakley or Florence or Mason if you're going to go over there to get to know the systems before you serve in west side. It'd be good.
Right. Yep. Hey, one last thing, man. This is like the worst kept secret on the west side, and word is getting out. The morning that we closed on the building Thursday, the gas prices in Delhi were great, especially with this little message. Crossroads West Side is coming. So that's
nice.
People are stoked.
Nice.
People are excited.
Should have lowered the price to $2.99.
Or I know. Come
they
on,
were just
Huber.
Glad they spelled it right.
There it is.
Wow.
Kidding.
It was funny, though. His West Siders are going to be so upset, but they're always laughing at the Kentucky jokes.
Oh,
they're always
absolutely.
Laughing at those.
Absolutely.
Greg, why don't you come here? Let's pray for you. Why don't we just pray for Greg right now? Terry, why don't you pray for him since you just defamed West Side right now?
God, I thank you that you raise up amazing folks like Greg, that I just believe that you've prepared his family for this. And God, I believe that you are preparing the West Side right now for that region of our city to see something and to be amazed. And so, God, I am just excited in anticipation of how you are going to send off Greg and how you are going to build up an amazing community and team to just show off over there. And God, I pray for favor. I pray for success. God, I pray for a lot more people to know you intimately. And God, would you use this man right here? And God, would you support him the way that only you can? I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's thank these guys for who they are, what they do. Excellent. Fourth and final thing that entrepreneurs wrestle with and we wrestle with is resource challenges. Resource challenges. As I've been spending more and more time with people in the entrepreneurial community here in Cincinnati, it's amazing how the financial conversation is always a conversation. In fact, so much so, it's the only thing that's made me doubt whether or not we're an entrepreneurial church, because it is always coming up. seed money, angel investors, someone who has a stake. I mean, it's always a conversation. And yet, at the same time, we need to have that conversation just our final few minutes here today. Napoleon said that whenever he goes out to fight, he has three sections of his army that are divided into thirds. He says the first third is always up for whatever the battle is. They have an open and willing heart, and they just go. He said another third is looking to desert at a moment's notice. They're there merely out of obligation, and they're looking to leave and desert anytime. And then there's the middle third, and the middle third makes the decision based on which of the two thirds they think are going to win. They flip to that one side or the other. Those statistics are pretty much exactly the way Crossroads is. If you look at our giving, one third of people are engaged financially on any significant level, one third. And if you look at other segments of our church, about one third of us, gosh, been here for years, heard things, challenges, invitations, never taken. I mean, people think that you're faithful, but you're not. You'll go to maybe a go trip and take a selfie of yourself, but there's no impact that you have on anybody else's life. I don't want to talk to those two thirds right now. I want to talk to the middle third. The middle third that's sort of wrestling whether or not this vision of Crossroads is something God might want to call you to. And I want to give you, for the first time, I've never done this, a pitch. I'm going to give you a pitch. And I've learned from these folks what a pitch looks like if you're an entrepreneur. It contains basically six elements. There's a statement of the problem. There's what your solution is. There is the track record that you bring. There's the team. There's the ask. And then there's an awareness of the rewards. This is basically how a pitch goes. So here's where we go. We have a problem. We have a major problem. Increasing percentages of our family and our friends, of our fellow Cincinnatians, don't see the relevance of Jesus in their life. This is a massive problem. The people who've been created in the image of God by a God who loves them have a totally foreign concept of who he is and can't find any place where there's real discussion in language they understand. That's awful for our city, let alone awful for individual souls. And if that doesn't break our hearts, something has gone cold. And we have a solution. In fact, in terms of results, it's the most viable solutions out there. I don't know any place, anything that's having a better solution right now to bring people into relationship with Jesus in a way that they understand that's transforming than how God is using Crossroads through multi-site. It works. It's not philosophical. It's not smoke and mirrors. It works. And so if we can do whatever we can to have a presence in every community in the same way that Jesus had a presence in every community, under a cohesive vision, pooling our resources to bless the world, folks, it is game-changing. It's game-changing. We have a track record with it, and we have a team that's amazing. You saw some of the team that's up here. We have a team of 1,300 people every week that serve in ministries here on the weekend. Our team includes people who are doing beautiful things inside of their neighborhoods, inside their places of work that never show up in an org chart. But it's a crazy team that God has actually assembled here today. And the major thing that's keeping us going forward is resources. That's the major thing. That's the major thing. We run very lean financially. We were able to buy that building on the west side for cash because we're stockpiling cash because we've got a lot of millions of dollars that are going to be going into our Mason site. And we have to put yet millions more into that facility to bring it up to ADA compliant, be able to make it able to deal with all the things that we're having right now. And I want to ask you to invest and be involved. I want to ask you to consider, what over the last year have you put money into that you're actually glad that you have right now? What is it? I'm sure you're glad you put money in your mortgage because you're able to stay there, your rent. How many things have you spent money on that haven't brought anything to the kingdom, that haven't brought anything to filling up your soul, that haven't brought anything to extending the entrepreneurial nature of Jesus? How many things? I want you to consider making it a priority. Go home, go on your smartphone, just say, man, I'm gonna sign up for e-gift because I'm gonna automate, I'm gonna make it happen. Go home, look at your accounts, try to figure out how you're gonna shuffle stuff around. Maybe write the most generous check you've written in your life. What else do you get to actually fund that changes lives? Not makes yours more comfortable, not makes mine more comfortable, but changes lives. And for our family, one of the things we're going to do, for another year, we're going to extend the monthly allotment that we've been putting into Game Change. We've kind of adjusted our life to it. It's about ready to end for us. That amount, extra amount that's been coming out, we're going to extend that on. And maybe some of us might want to think about that. Why would we do something unique financially that the rest of the world doesn't understand? Because Jesus lowered himself for us, and we want to lower our standard of living for other people. Because it's the call of Christ, and the reward of being like him passes any reward I can get at work, any reward or compensation that comes because someone saw me in the paper. Who cares? Are you kidding me? We have the opportunity to seriously, friends, change lives, not only that, but actually change history here in our city. And the key to it is having different sites where we go just as Jesus went. So God, I pray that you would help people to step up, to step in, to step out, to invest in the call that you have on our lives. Thank you, Father, for the faithful soldiers that are here and that I get to be a part of this. I'm fortunate. Amen.